All right, we're going to read from John 1, verses 14 through 16 or 18. 18. Through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your sweet presence in this place. We thank you because you truly are a good, good Father, and you want to communicate your truth to us. And so I'm praying, Lord, that you would give us open ears and open hearts to receive the truth that you have to convey. And I'm praying that you would give revelation this morning, truths that maybe have not been heard before or not really grasped in the past, but that you would cause your word to become alive and new and fresh to us today. I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to each of our hearts as each of us came with a specific need, a specific question, a dilemma, an obstacle in life, but you are the God who overcomes those obstacles. No mountain is too high for you. There are no obstacles in your path, Lord God. And so we put our faith, our trust, our hope in you. We lift our eyes to you. We're not looking to a person or to a church. We're looking to you. Speak by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are going through the Gospel of John. We've been through, oh yes, kids are dismissed. So we're going through the Gospel of John. We've been looking at it section by section. This is our third message from it this morning. And John opens up by telling us that Jesus is the Word of God. He opens up by telling us that Jesus is the Word of God. And just for a quick recap, for those of us who may not have been here previously, the Word basically is the articulation of the thought of God. So he was the spokesman of the mind of God, the eternal Word, which as Creator spoke everything into existence. He is the Word of God. He is the thought and the heart of God in the articulation of that Word. And so the very Word that said, "Let there be light and let things be created," is the very one that is speaking, and it comes forth. And so John is trying to explain to us that Jesus is deity. And deity means he is Creator, he is God. And so that Jesus is God himself. And there's numerous passages that go on explaining what this all means. Let me read to you just a couple from Revelations 1 and 8. God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty." Again, in Revelations 19 and 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Thank you. And finally, in Revelations 22, 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So the one that has spoken, the one that is speaking, the one that will continue to speak is the Word. And we used the acrostic Word before. W is without beginning or end. He is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He is without beginning, without end. He is one God, but he is revealed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in three. He is the root of all life. Everything came from him. He's the one by whom all things came into existence. And he's also the derivation or the source of light and life. So that is W-O-R-D, and we talked about light and lineage last time, that he said, "And as many as believed him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God." Thank you. And so John has a purpose as he's sharing this. He has a purpose, which I'll get to in a second. I promise he has a purpose. There he is. John's purpose is in chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe." These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That you may have life in his name. That is the entire purpose of his writing this epistle. It's not just to give us another set of stories about Jesus and to intrigue us with the miracles of Jesus. He's saying, "I'm writing these things to you that you may believe." Why is that so important? Because without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to to please God. In order for us to have a relationship with God, a connection with God, in order for us to have that connection with God, that relationship with God, the element of faith has to be present. That becomes the bridge, if you will, for us to have that with the Lord. And so now John, he shifts gears here as he's addressing the all-important truth, and he begins speaking about the incarnation. The what? The incarnation. What are all these big words that he's using? Incarnation simply means, hey, look at that, it works. Incarnation simply means the act of being made flesh, the act of being made flesh. And so this entire prologue, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, identified as the prologue, here is drawing the entire attention on this very thing. And the rest of the book is going back, as this is the backdrop, saying that he is God made in the flesh. And so in his letter, John the Apostle says that this is so fundamental, this is so critical, this is so foundational, that this is how we base our Christianity, based on this very truth, that God was made flesh. And this is how we test if there is heresy. What is heresy? Bad teaching, error, wrong doctrine. This is how we test it. If somebody comes and says Jesus was not in the flesh, if God didn't come and reveal himself in the flesh, that is not a believer in the Lord. That person is a heretic. And so in verse 14, we begin here, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Confirming what Isaiah said back in chapter 40 and verse 5, where he says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so here in verse 14, when he says, and the Word became flesh, he reconnects that to chapter 1, to verse 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. You jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. He reconnects those two thoughts together, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Paul is addressing this to his disciple Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, and he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. If you try, and I try, in our finite minds to understand how God, who is infinite, how he does everything, we will be lost. But we need to understand and submit to an infinite God who reveals his will in his word to us, and we simply receive what we can, but he does give us steps that we can follow, breadcrumbs, if you will, to lead us to the path. We won't be able to understand everything. Explain the Trinity. Good luck. But we can read Scripture and find out what the Lord wants to say to us. So we approach this text with extreme caution and care. And John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he uses the word tabernacled. He uses the word tabernacled. Tabernacle. It should ring a bell. This is the tabernacle mentioned back in the book of Exodus when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. This was the meeting place with God. Whose idea was the tabernacle? God's idea. God's idea. God said, I want to meet with my people, and so what I want you to do, Moses, I'm going to give you the dimensions and the specifications, and here's what I want you to build for me, and here's how you're going to build it, because I want to meet with my people. It's the place where God's glory is going to be revealed. But it's designed in such a way that every aspect, every part of the tabernacle points specifically to Jesus himself. And one of the interesting things about this, and I'll get back to it in a second, if you notice outside, look at that, it works. If you notice outside here, this is known as badger skin. What is badger skin? Well, it's an animal with rough fur on the outside. The external outside of this tabernacle doesn't seem very, very appealing. It's difficult to look at. It's difficult to see. But when you peel the layers back one by one, and we're not going to study that today, but when you peel the layers back, inside is where the gold is and where the glory is. It's a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus. But on the outside, he appeared very normal. Very ordinary. So much so that Judas had to come and give a kiss to the master to identify him, so when the soldiers came, they can actually arrest him. He was so ordinary looking. But on the inside, that's a different story. That's where the glory was, carried on the inside. And so every element of the tabernacle then points to the Lord Jesus. From the entryway of the door on the east, where Jesus said, I am the door. to the brazen altar. Let me see if I can point to it. To the brazen altar. Right there, points to the Lord and points to his sacrifice, to the brazen laver right there where the priest would come and they would have to wash before they entered into the holy place. All of this refers to the Lord himself. It's a picture of Jesus, the holy place, the holy place. This is where the bread and the light are. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. This is where the priests come to minister here. Back in this section here, this is the Holy of Holies. And we'll talk about these three sections here in a moment. We want to consider each component in our text because all three will display both grace and glory. These are two words that are repeated in the five short verses that we read. Grace and glory. Grace and glory. Grace and? Just making sure you're awake. Grace and glory. And what is grace? We hear this word thrown around a lot in churches. What is grace? Unearned, undeserved, unmerited, favor. Unearned, undeserved, favor. God just simply wants to give you something. One great scholar, a teacher of a previous century, said, it's an acronym. Grace is an acronym. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-D. G-R-A-C-E. I'm still asleep. I had 3 hours of sleep last night. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is where God just simply offers something for no apparent reason other than the fact that he simply wants to offer it. Because he loves us so incredibly. And because he wants to give us everything so freely. He simply does it because he wants to. So it's full of grace and full of glory. And glory is the light of God's presence. The light of God's presence. And so the outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies, all of these symbolize a type and a picture of the glory and the grace of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the outer court, then, we have the brazen altar, the laver, and the sacrifice. Here. And we know that Jesus, who was pictured as a lamb being led to the slaughter, had to enter in through this door to be placed on the altar. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus as he entered into our world. But the issue is, he didn't go to the cross immediately. Yes, he spent 33 plus years walking our earth. But in his walk on our earth, he walked a perfect life. Why does that matter? Why does that matter? It matters because he was born under the law. He was fulfilling the perfect law of God. No one could fulfill the perfect law of God. What is the perfect law of God? Just read the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. All the thou shalt nots, Jesus was able to keep. As a matter of fact, Jesus stood up one day and said, which of you convicts me of one sin? Never one word, never one thought, never one action that violated God's law in any way, shape, or form. He was the perfect man. And throughout his journey, Jesus went through exactly what we go through in our experience as well. So he takes on this robe of flesh so that he can feel what we feel. We hunger, we thirst, we get tired, we need rest, we get angry, we feel sorrow and pain. All of that Jesus experienced. And then some. Betrayal, hurt, misunderstood, having things done to you that weren't deserved. All of this happened on the Lord as well. So he's saying, I feel exactly what you feel. I know exactly what you're going through because I've experienced, not just on a human physical level, but also on the emotional level, I've experienced all of that. If you've been rejected, he's been rejected. If you've been outcast, he's been outcast. If you've been misunderstood by people, he's been misunderstood by people. Whatever you've experienced in that sense, he also has experienced in his very essence. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have a high priest who feels our pain, what should we do? We should approach the throne room of grace. We should come close to God to obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of need. Having walked perfectly in our shoes, then he pays the ultimate price, the sacrifice of himself. And so the Son of God becomes flesh in order for the Savior to be the Savior of mankind. And without the incarnation, he couldn't die. Why is it so important that he had to come in human form? Because if he wasn't in human form, he couldn't die. And if he didn't die, there would be no sacrifice. And if there's no sacrifice, you and I are still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, we're headed to hell. We don't have a relationship with God. How important was the humanity of Jesus? It's critical. Critical. It's center to our Christian faith. It was necessary for the Savior to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, because a blood sacrifice is required. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. This is something that was said back in the Old Testament. It was a prophecy about Jesus. He's saying sacrifices and offerings is not exactly what you're looking for, but you prepared a body for me because I come as the fulfillment of every single animal sacrifice that ever was in the temple. I will pay it all. All of those were simply a type and a shadow of things to come. And so gracious and glorious that the angels stand astonished. The Bible says these are things that angels desire to look into. They can't comprehend. They can't understand. When one angel made one mistake, he was thrown out of heaven forever. And his name was changed to Lucifer. Yeah? And so now he becomes the devil and he is forever the enemy of God. But when man makes a mistake, God says, I'm going to step down of eternity myself and take care of the problem, put on human flesh myself, and become the sacrifice on his behalf. What kind of love is this? They can't fathom it, because God is so holy, God is so righteous, God is so awesome, that as the angels try to look at him, the Bible says they have to cover their face and they cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. This same glorious God says, I will step down into time, I'm going to step down into the time that I created in flesh and be nailed to a cross to pay the ultimate price for their sin. Angels look at this and they're astonished. They're going, we don't understand it. We don't get it. But by grace, we stand today and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming my sacrifice. We are now redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish or defect. So now man becomes a son of God because the Son of God became a man. The glorious truth of the privilege that we have. And so John witnessed firsthand the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus. That is the outer court, the glory of Jesus, where he had to pay the price. Whoops, he had to pay the price. Here, but then we move on to the next stage, which is the holy place. The holy place. This is where we see the grace and glory of God, who calls each of us kings and priests. If you are a child of God today, you are called a king and a priest. And we're to take up a certain ministry in the capacity of such and to serve God with that gifting that he has gifted us with. And so John the Baptist witnessed this and said, behold, the Lamb of God, in whom takes away the sins of the world. And so John's name even means God is gracious. God is gracious. And so he says, I understand God's grace because I was named after the grace of God. My name means God is gracious. And so he stands there speaking grace and truth together. And that's what ministers need to do. We need to speak the truth of God, but we need to speak it in grace and in love. And so John says grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. Take away Jesus, and you take away grace and truth. You simply don't have it. He is the channel of grace and truth. And so that's exactly what John is saying in this section. He's saying, he who was preferred before me, I'm sorry, he who comes after me is he who was preferred before me. And so he gives testimony to the fact that he witnessed the Nazarene, and there he saw his grace, and he witnessed him, and he said, I'm beholding his glory. The others around me can't see him. But in my heart and my spirit, I see him. And when I see him, I recognize him. Behold the Lamb of God. He is full of grace and truth. And this is so critical and important because John soon gets locked up and he's in prison. Herod locks him up in prison for preaching the truth. And after being in prison for a while, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. And he asks this question, are you the coming Messiah or do we look for another. Wait a minute. Just a few weeks ago, maybe just a few months ago, you were declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God," and you were baptizing all that wanted to be baptized. You didn't care if they were Romans. You didn't care if they were Jews. You didn't care if they were pagans. You didn't care who they were or what they were, but you were baptizing the whole nation, and you were calling the Pharisees hypocrites to their face. I mean, you're a bad dude. A good guy. You're strong. You are on fire. You're so much on fire that they actually come to ask you, "Are you the Christ?" He's like, "No, I'm not the Christ. I'm just the forerunner. I'm just the voice of, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" And John is strong. But he finds himself in prison not long after this. So he begins to understand and appreciate the concept of grace. God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Because he asked the question, go ask Jesus, "Are you the one that we're waiting for, or is there someone else? Because I didn't expect all of this to happen." Like, when I was out there preaching the gospel and baptizing people and the fire of God was there, I was like, "Hallelujah, everything is good." But as soon as they locked me up in prison, I'm like, "What in the world?" That wasn't how I wrote the script. Like, Jesus, are you sure? Are you sure? And there may be those times, my friends, where you find yourself just completely enraptured, completely on fire for God, and nothing can stop you. You're like a man on a mission or a woman on a mission. I don't mean man in the gender. You are a person on a mission, right? You're just like sensing the flame of God, the fire of God, the passion of God. Nothing can get in your way, but then something happens. And you find yourself in a little bit of chain, a little bit of problem, a little bit of dilemma, a little bit of financial heartache, a little bit of physical issues going on in your body, a little bit of family issues going on in your... And you begin to wonder, wait, are you the one, or is there like another? All of us, the strongest of us, face those days, times of doubt. And if you haven't confessed to that doubt as of yet, then you're fooling yourself. It's good to just come clean with God and say, "God, have mercy on me." And I love Jesus' response to John. He says, "Go tell John, how could you deny me?" Is that what he said? No. He says, "Go tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And he sent the servants on their way. And then he turns to the crowd and he says, "Among those born of women, there is not greater than John the Baptist." What's this? He just got through denying you, Lord, and you turn around, you pay him the biggest compliment ever. He's saying, "That's my son. You don't understand. I'm a father. That's my boy. I'm a father. He may deny me. I'm never going to deny him. He may turn his back on me and have his dates of doubt and have his dates of weakness and have his dates of turmoil, but I don't change. I am the same, and my relationship with him is not dependent on his perception of me. I am always the same. I always love. I always give. I always forgive." That's the kind of God that we serve. And so John says, "I understand the grace of God." He is definitely filled with grace and truth. The one who spoke, the one who graces our earth, is the one who spoke it into existence. John may be older by a few months in the natural realm, but he says, "He was long before me. He was long before me. He has on human flesh right now, but he's eternal. He was there before time began. He created time. He spoke time into existence. The one that I'm worshiping, he spoke time into existence. He's not normal like you and me in that sense." And so whether it was John the Apostle, the author of this book, or John the Baptist, the one who we are speaking of right now, They beheld the glory of God. And so we too are to behold the glory of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the unconditional dealing of God, which is so different than what we're used to. You and I are used to dealing with people, and people are very conditional when they deal with us. Yeah? I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. I will talk to you if you talk to me. I will invite you if you invite. This is how we deal with each other, right? But God's dealings with us are completely the opposite. It's unconditional, so it's hard for us to fathom at times. Verse 17, there's a comparison between the law of Moses and Jesus and his grace and truth. Because the law only identified the problem, but Jesus gave healing, life, power, and the power to live a godly life. And so because Jesus already has done everything needed for us to live this kind of life, and so he paves the way for us to enter into that third and final phase, which is the Holy of Holies. And I want you to understand something. When we look at this particular section here, it may look like the smallest portion of the entire tabernacle. And in the natural realm, it is the smallest, but in depth and in meaning, it is the biggest and the richest. It is the biggest and the richest. This is where we fellowship with God. And yes, we realize that it's not a physical place anymore, because when Jesus died, the Bible says, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and he made an open way. So we're not talking about a physical location that people go to, but we're talking about something that is truth in the spirit realm, a place of our fellowship with God, a hidden place, a private place, a place of communion between us and the Father. And John says in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He has made him known. He's made him known to who? He's made him known to who? It's a critical question. John 14:21 answers that question. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose or reveal or explain myself to him. To him. This is the place where we see him as Father. God is our Father. When we come to him through Christ, we discover a loving Father who has his loving arms around us, where with his arms he guides us, he leads us, he directs us, he protects us, he forgives us in every step of our path. And this is not a place that we visit, but it's the glory that we carry within, because God designed us in such a way to carry that glory within us now. Again, we're not talking about a physical location. You don't have to come to church to pray and to experience God. You can do so in the privacy of your own home, in the privacy of your own vehicle. Wherever you are by yourself between you and God, you now carry that, because that was, we have this treasure in earth, in earthen vessels. So man has the capacity for God to be a carrier of the glory of God, and that makes us so unique to the rest of creation. None other in creation has this amazing ability. So this is God's grace and glory to us, and he's saying, I want you to enter in. I want you to enter into this place where the glory of God is. Did you know that when you enter into the Holy of Holies, we're closing with this thought. When you enter into the Holy of Holies, there was no menorah there. There were no candles there. There was no flashlight. There was no sunroof. It was just a very small room. But it was always lit. It was always glowing. The reason why it was glowing was because the Shekinah glory of God was there continuously, always. And the high priest was only able to enter in once per year to offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people. And as long as he offered the sacrifice properly, he was able to leave living. If he didn't offer it properly, then he would suddenly drop dead in the presence of God, because God is a holy kind of God. So what he's ushering us to do, he's saying, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son who was in the bosom of the Father has revealed him, as if to say, I am welcoming you into his same arms, into his same arms. If you have little children or you've had little children, you know that you want to carry them in your arms and you want to carry them close. And he's saying God wants to do the same with us so that you can also be a carrier of that divine glory that lives on the inside. I don't think as believers we have the slightest idea of all the things that God has for us as his children. And we're living these mundane Christian lives, these mundane Christian experiences of going from one service to the next, one Bible study to the next, one prayer meeting to the next, never really experiencing the glory of God because we haven't put any faith behind it. We haven't opened our hearts to him. But he's saying the doors have been open wide for you, for me, for all believers to enter in. We enter by faith with boldness into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of need and allow the light of God, the glory of God, the kabod, the Shekinah, to reside on the inside. And when it resides on the inside, it will manifest itself on the outside. And they beheld that glory in Jesus on two levels. First level was in the moral sense. What do you mean in the moral sense? Again, he was perfect. He had never sinned. That's a hard thing to follow. Can you imagine being one of the siblings of Jesus? The Bible says Jesus and his brothers, so we know he had siblings. Why can't you be like Jesus? That's a tough act to follow, man. Not one mistake. Perfect report card all the time. Never talks back to mom or dad. I mean, just perfect all the time. Perfect in the moral sense. But perfect in his glory. Perfect in his essence. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. When he says, I am the light, he is always the light. When he says, I am the bread, he is always ready to give bread. He says, all who are thirsty, come to me and I will give you freely. He doesn't change. That element of his character doesn't change. And he's welcoming us as a body, as a church, as believers, to enter in and to take what rightfully belongs to us. I don't know of any parent in their right mind who has gifts, who has blessings for their children, and they call their children and they say, come. All you have to do is just believe me and come. Come either sit at the table if you're hungry, or come and go into your room and find your new clothing or find your new car in the driveway. Don't get any ideas. Or whatever it may be, just trust me and come. And the children refuse to go, and they sit in despair and they sit in depression, wallowing, considering and thinking, what am I going to do with my life? When God has afforded everything to us already, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he says, don't forget, no matter what you consider of me, no matter what you think of me, I'll never turn my back on you. And I want you to carry that glory wherever you go. Could there be a better Father's Day gift? Did I say I was closing? Never believe a preacher when he says he's closing. If you ask children what they most desire from a parent, mom or dad, whatever the scenario is, once they get past their childishness, asking for the lollipop and the chocolate and the candy and the basketball and the shoes and the cell phone, okay, the list goes on and on. But when it comes down to it, if mom and dad have been missing from home for a few days, all they really, really want is to spend time with their mom or to spend time with their dad. And the Lord says, this is my tabernacle. This is my home. And what I'm welcoming you to do is I want you to enter in. Because more than you want to spend time with me, I want to spend time with you. If we dare believe it, and if we dare receive that, and if we dare say, God, I am going to surrender to you totally, fully, and completely, not because I'm good, but because you're good, and I want you. Let's pray. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you don't just invite us into the outer court, where all we see is just the sacrifice and the blood and the continual reminder of our past and the sins. But you welcome your children in to do ministry with you. You've called us kings and priests to take up ministry and to be co-laborers with Christ. Not just to sit and observe, but you call us to work with you with the gifts that you've already given us. But beyond all that, you welcome us into the Holy of Holies. You welcome us into the secret place. You welcome us into the place of fellowship, intimate fellowship with you, where we speak to you and you speak to us, where we open our hearts to you and reveal your truth, your love, your unconditional love to us in ways that we've never experienced before. Father, I pray that you would reignite a passion in each of our hearts today. Passion for you. Please forgive me for asking things from you. I'm asking for peace. I'm asking for provision. I'm asking for just get me through this difficult trial. Just get me through this season. Just get me through this time. As if I'll find happiness on the other side of it. When the truth really is, Lord, that you want to reveal yourself right in the middle of the chaos. I pray that you would teach us that the darker things get in life, the brighter you appear. I pray that you would cause the noise of the world, more importantly, the noise in our own minds and hearts, to be settled before you. That we would take a step of faith, knowing that it's not based on our good, because we're not good. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. But it's because of who you are. You are a loving Father. You are gentle and kind and merciful and compassionate and giving. And you are forgiving. We bless your name this morning. And we honor you, saying you truly are a good, so good. You are so, so good, my Father. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that if there be any pain in their hearts, if there be any pain or any weight of condemnation, Lord God, that that would be lifted off of their lives right now. I pray that the truth of your gospel would penetrate their lives and their hearts, that you would give us all to stand up on the inside if we're bowed over, to stand up on the inside and to receive directly from you, to receive a freshness, to receive a newness, to receive wholeness and healing, a refreshing, a restoration in our lives, Lord God. Cause us to know you as we've never known you before. Speak to any area in our life that you desire. We give you permission today. If my heart is rebellious and my heart has stones, I pray that you would remove the stones and replace it with tenderness so that I can receive directly from you. I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this place, Lord God, those that need healing in their physical bodies, God, that by the precious blood of Jesus, that you would touch them, that you bring healing and restoration over them. As we declare that it's by your stripes that we are healed, and we are healed in our spirits, in our souls, in our bodies, we thank you for that healing even now. In Jesus' name. And those that are tormented in their minds and their hearts, I pray that you would bring deliverance and freedom. You set the captive free. You set the captive free. Free to worship you, free to love you, and free to be loved by you. Thank you, Lord God. We honor you, we thank you, we bless you. Holy Jesus, it's all about you, Lord.